If you wouldn't mind turning to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. The good life is laying our life down, and that we can find our life in Jesus. The passage that we're looking at today is a lot about spiritual independence. It's a lot about finding our strength in our own stuff, in our own ways. The disciples, their own experiences, the scribes, their own knowledge, the crowds groupying after Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. There's a gentleman, he's a former CIA and SEAL operative. His name is Sean Ryan. Sean Ryan left the CIA years ago when he thought that the culture of special operations guys was becoming toxic. What was it that made it toxic? The culture became something about recruiting the absolute best, which who wouldn't want to do that? But it was all about, I'm a better swimmer. I have more like jumps out of a plane and survive them. I have more of those than you. I've been on more operations than you. I'm a better shooter. I'm a better runner than you. And he found that to be a very gross environment where you would think that would make sense. You want the strongest, you want the best fighting with you. What he prioritized most above all was teamwork and trust. He wanted to know that he wasn't just running with the best. He wanted to know someone that he could trust the best. That was the difference between health and unhealth in his line of work. And the passage that we're looking at today shows us, really the core of spiritual independence and weak faith, and how those of us that have weak faith can have a stronger faith. We're looking at a couple of different people, the crowds, the disciples, and then this dad whose son is possessed. He's afflicted by a demon. And we hear one of the most famous passages of all time. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Before we jump in, I'm going to ask you to pray now. We're going to take a moment to pray. Pray silently. I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray for the person that's next to you. Pray for soft, receptive hearts. And then pray for me that I would be clear. Would you do that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, even now, we come to you dependently and weakly, asking that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would change us. I believe that you can. I believe that you got something for us today. Father, help us hear and help us see the glory of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to start in verse 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, it will be on the screen. This is what God's word says to us this morning. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the boy's father said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into a fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mutant deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is God's word. You can be seated. Weak faith, strong Savior. There are a couple of things to pay attention to. This passage is rich, 15 verses. There's a lot going on in here. The big themes look like spiritual warfare. I think this is worthwhile to say way up front. We live in a world, we live in a culture that either makes everything very spiritual or ignores the reality of the spiritual. And maybe you're in here today, like that's, you're on one of those different poles. Of course, we would say that we're supernaturalists. We believe that God exists. He's triune. The second person of the Trinity really died and really rose again. We would say that. Some of us in here might even say that there's a real intelligent, malevolent creature known as Satan that prowls around like a roaring lion. I think one of the applications way up front could very well be that maybe in the span of your life, you've encountered someone who was demonically possessed. And it's not just for the apostles who have cast out demons. Am I advocating you should like start a ministry of deliverance and like, hey, pay me $50 and I'll start casting demons out of people? I'm not suggesting that at all. I am suggesting, however, that if it happened in the Bible, is there a possibility that it could happen here today, still today? 100%. Even bigger implications for this, though, talk about how weak faith harms others. Weak faith harms others, or a lack of spiritual dependence harms others. That's a big claim. It's in the first part of the passage, though, when Jesus is walking down with his friends from the mountain. They just saw Jesus turn the light on. They saw how glorious he was. Peter, James, and John following suit, following Jesus along. And then out of nowhere, presumably, boom, there's this big old crowd. And it's a mix of who? It's a mix of scribes who continually flaunt how intelligent and how much they know about the law. But they're really proud and boastful. That's been their posture the entire time. They're way more spiritually mature than Jesus or his disciples because of how much they do and how much they know. That's an example of spiritual independence. You see other examples of this throughout this passage, though, with the crowds. The crowds, they respond to Jesus coming into town. They were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. When you hear amazed, you can hear something like, some of you might remember Elvis Presley. You remember that guy? A couple of you. Do you remember some of those old clips of like the ladies like guffawing over him? Don't say that you did that yourself. Don't do that. Okay, you could do it. They guffawed over him. Why? Like the hip gyrations, the voice. He had a great voice. He really did. That's kind of the picture. For my generation and a little bit younger, Taylor Swift, she's got a lot of fans. People love her. They spend thousands of dollars like on her merchandise and stuff. They were greatly amazed with her. She's a spectacle. Elvis was a spectacle. Jesus was a spectacle. He's a miracle worker. Why not? But that doesn't mean great faith either. So many people can cry about their sins, their heartaches and hurts, but it doesn't translate to trust in Jesus. If only someone trusted, if someone only prayed, we see later on in the passage, maybe that boy could have been freed from the affliction that he had. The most frightening one of all, though, is with the disciples. I mean, they're there, aren't they? And when they came to the disciples, way up front, who? Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And they end up having a conversation, a conflict, rather than being a solution to the problem that's at hand. What is the problem at hand? Teacher, I brought my son to you, for it has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able to. Question, have they been able to do anything like this before in the Gospel of Mark or any of the other Gospels? Yes or no? The answer is yes. Jesus sends them out to announce the good news, and they were allowed to heal people, and they were allowed to cast out demons. We're going to have a lot of that language today, by the way, so if you feel a little uncomfortable about that, just strap in, okay? They were given authority to cast out demons. What's the difference between their situation and circumstance then and the situation or circumstance that they're in right now with this dad coming asking for help? I'll give you the answer all the way up front. 28 and 29, they ask, why couldn't we cast this out? Jesus gives the answer. This kind can't be driven out by anything other than, prayer. A cry of relationship and dependence. They knew the words to say before. They had the posture. They felt like they had the authority before. The disconnect between those previous examples and this situation here, what were they leaning on but themselves? Jesus exposes all of them to be spiritually independent. Prideful independence is thinking that we can do things without God's help, and it goes by a lot of different names: self-reliance, self-sufficiency, stubbornness. Disciples probably assumed because of their past successes that they didn't have to continue in a posture of dependence before when they were sent out. They depended upon the authority of Jesus. He's the one that told them to go. There must have been some disconnect in the life of the disciples when Jesus departs and he takes his friends away. If only they had prayed. If only they maintained a posture of spiritual dependence. A lack of spiritual dependence harms ourselves. That's absolutely true. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, 1 through 7. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble of me at all, and it's safe for you. Watch out for dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those that mutilate the flesh. Why does he use that language? Because the cult or the sect or the circumcision, they wanted to make themselves more spiritually better and clean than what they really were. And all it was detaching skin from their body. But that's not all that they did. They actually heaped condemnation upon themselves. Look out for those that mutilate the flesh, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, for we are the circumcision, he says, verse 3. The true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. When we put confidence in our know-how and skill and knowledge, our relationships, our emotions, our general proximity to Jesus, terrible things happen. But for Paul, he was an actual member of the true circumcision. And he goes on to talk about if there was anyone who has confidence, it's him. He provides for you a brag book. Back in sales a long time ago, a thing that guys used to do, coworkers used to do, was keep a record of all their accomplishments. Maybe you have something like that in your house. All your kids' accomplishments, all the macaroni crafts from like kindergarten and first grade. You're not letting them go. I get it. I'm pretty proud of them too. But that can't be a source of confidence. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised better, he says. I'm a better teacher. I'm from a great tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I know the law. I practice it better. I wanted to practice it better. They weren't just chains for me. This excited me. This is the reason why I woke up in the morning. And a persecutor of the church. But whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul shows that it is worthwhile saying no to being spiritually independent. And instead, he helps us see the riches and glory that come from having a life rooted in Jesus. It's a moral issue. It's an ethical issue to live a life that's not dependent upon Jesus. It harms you, but it harms other people too. Do you believe that? Can you imagine a world in how you not being connected to the Father and you being wishy-washy about confidence in Jesus can actually shape the relationships that you have with people in this room? What does it look like to not be spiritually dependent? I think there are a ton of examples throughout Scripture about what spiritual dependence looks like. Two of them that come to mind. You have the sin of Achan in Joshua, and then you have the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. Take your pick. Which one do you want to talk about today? Because they both end tragically. Faith is taking God at his word, believing that he is who he says he is. And so my life, my thought process, my actions, my joy and my emotions are going to be wrapped up in him and who he says he is and what he says he can do. And yet what happens with Ananias and Sapphira? You have this massive collection for the early church. And they act like when they sell a parcel of land that they're giving everything away for God's people. Newsflash, they don't do that. What happens next? They're struck down, dead. The Holy Spirit hits the delete button. And they're struck down immediately. Or when you look at Achan, What happens? One man's sin affects the entire nation of Israel, and they lose a battle at Ai. Why? Because he takes stuff that doesn't belong to him. That isn't spiritual dependence. It's not abiding in the Father. It's not trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. It's not listening to God's word and following God's way. Instead, it brings destruction wherever it goes. It's infectious by nature. It's a cancer. You and I, not depending upon the Father, wounds and harms other people. It did for that boy. If only there was someone who had a posture of prayer and dependence, Jesus said that that demon could have left him. So for you and me in here today, we can think about ourselves. Let's think about each other, though. Are there people in this room right now who are going through things, either sin issues or just hurt? And you and I know what the Father has said to us about how to go at them and talk with them. But you just don't. One of the reasons why their sin or their hurt might continue, it's because we're not dependent upon the Father. We're not hearing him. We're not trusting what he says. This is a call for us to respond in faith and to listen. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son. And God gives the great command, what? Not to sing to him, not to read about him, but to listen to him. A lack of spiritual dependence, it wounds others, it harms others, but there's a way to overcome. It can be overcome. 20 through 28, 21 through 28, Jesus engages a desperate father, and this father pleads, asking, saying, if you can do anything, please do it. That sounds a lot like some of my prayers. I followed Jesus for 21 years. Some of you have followed Jesus a lot longer than I've been alive. I hope that maybe one or two of your prayers sound a little bit like this dad's too. I really do. Why? Because he exhibits weakness. Spiritual independence is an attempt for you and me to be strong. Question though, who is it in this scenario between the dad and the disciples? Who looks more like the scribes and the Pharisees? It's the disciples. Who is it that looks more and embodies more the kingdom of God and is a picture of faith? It is a dad who is in need of help, who goes to Jesus asking for his son to be healed. This is the reason why I came in the first place, and they couldn't get it done. Jesus, would you do it? I think you can. I hope you can. And Jesus responds I hear it as sarcastic a little bit. What do you mean if I can? Maybe I need to remind you of who I am. All things are possible to those who believe. Jesus shows that receiving divine grace comes through faith. Receiving divine power comes through faith. True faith and spiritual strength, though, only come through genuine dependence upon God. Spiritual weakness does not have to be perpetual. You and I, we can walk forward in obedience and trust. You and I can be spiritually strong. We can walk forward together in spiritual strength, listening to the Father and going where he says we should go, doing what he says we can do. Seeing him as our shelter and our shield, seeing him as our confidence. Psalm 3 is one of my favorite psalms that express this. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. And I woke again. But the Lord sustained me. I'm not going to be afraid of thousands of people who set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O Lord my God, or you strike my enemies. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is a psalm about spiritual dependency and finding strength in a very strong Savior. David was on the run. His own son wanted to kill him. What does David do? He tells God his problems. He sees God as his protector. God becomes David's peace. God preserves him. The way to spiritual strength is by acknowledging weakness and by running to a very strong Savior. Acknowledging weakness. You and I can't do it alone. David wouldn't be able to stand against 10,000 that were armed to the teeth, ready to cut his throat. Ain't gonna happen. And you and I, there's something wrong in our heart if you and I think that we're gonna be able to meet the challenges of the day without divine intervention, without divine help. So be honest with your struggles, like the father that prayed openly to Jesus, that asked Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Our weakness and our need don't disqualify us from receiving grace from a good God. In fact, it's a prerequisite to receive grace from a very good God who wants to lavish you and me with strength and power to meet the day. Verse 29, a strong Savior makes a great faith. Real strength lies in acknowledging our weaknesses and clinging to Jesus for strength. This truth, what should happen is that it dismantles pride. Some translations, maybe you have a different translation, it might have and fasting in there as well. Anyone in here with that tagline at the end of it? It's in later. It's in younger manuscripts. It's not that it's a bad thing. The added emphasis there is dependence. But what is it that makes faith great? You can have great faith in a lot of different things, strong faith. But we're talking about the character or value of faith here. You and I, even with shaking hands and knees or trembling voices, maybe a scared dad that desperately wants his son to be freed from demonic attack. The reason why he's a picture of great faith isn't because he's so incredibly strong, but it's because of the Savior that he runs to and clings to. That's why a strong Savior makes strong faith. This is also a discipleship moment for the disciples too. Jesus continues to be patient with his friends. He's walked with them a lot longer than this dad. He expects them to get it. How many of you know that Jesus has very high expectations for his people? What all of these letters in the New Testament are about. How many of you know, however, that Jesus has grace that overcomes our failure to meet all of these expectations. How many of you know Jesus to be patient and kind, to continue to walk with you even when you don't get it? Has anyone figured it out yet? I don't have it figured out. The apostles apparently didn't have it figured out. Even when the stakes were really high, Jesus continued to still press in and disciple them too. What is it that makes a strong faith or a great faith? It's a worthwhile Savior who continues to be patient with you. Our world teaches that weakness is failure. But Jesus says weakness is welcome because it leads us directly to Him. We see Him. So we see Him not just as good enough for me, but as the solution, always and forever. Let's rely on our strong Savior by turning to Him in prayer and asking Him for genuine spiritual strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you are for your people. You've pledged yourself to your people, your spirits in your people. Father, may we never be a people, though, that are characterized by spiritual independence. Instead, may we always and forever be a people that are dependent upon you. And we pray that you would help our unbelief. When we're pitted against what the world says and what your word teaches us about you, or how to deal with how life comes at us, or how we deal with relational conflict. God, your way is always better, but it's hard, it's difficult sometimes. Like John said earlier today, though, the best life is a life that lays its own desires down, lays its life down. Help us be spiritually dependent people. This is why we pray right now, asking you for help and strength. God, would you help us? Father, we give you the rest of this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.